Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, thank you for, again, the gift of technology and for helping us find our way even when we can't navigate it. And thank you for being present by your Spirit to each of us everywhere we are. Thank you for being the Lord who's Lord over all. And we pray that you'd be glorified in the hearing and preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got an addendum to the announcements. We all know Jeremy's horrible at the announcements, so he asked me to follow up on a couple of things. One is, if you want to sign up for the Easter egg hunt next Sunday, the no-contact Easter egg hunt, you need to email Sarah Eck at childrens@crossroadscma.com. We're going to post that email address in the comments here, so you'll be able to find it. So sign up by Wednesday if you want to participate. And also, this Friday, we would normally be gathering with several other churches around our community for a joint Good Friday service, and we'll be doing that service online. So look on our Facebook page and on the website, and you'll find the live stream link for that there. Well, I have to share a little laugh. We need a laugh in all the seriousness of this technology glitch this morning. So my family and Meg's family is all joining in, watching here today. And during the announcements, Jeremy said something we've been saying on and off as this whole COVID-19 crisis has unfolded, and that is flex or die. And my family thought flex or die was our current sermon series name. Can you imagine? And so my wife clarified to them, and I'll clarify to you, our sermon series right now is not Flex or Die, though we'll take that into consideration in the future. We're in the beginning. This is the first of 3 weeks of our Easter sermon series that is called Crown Him with Many Crowns. And it was Pastor Jeremy who discovered that the Greek word corona in Greek means crown. And it really struck him that this virus is lording over our world and lording over us. And so we want to enter into this season of Easter with expectation for a king who will have his crown put upon him, a crown of glory, that he will be Lord over all. He is Lord over all, over this world, and he's the Lord who's coming again. So Crown Him with Many Crowns is our three-week series starting today. And on this Sunday before Easter, I have to ask, do you remember what you drove to prom? Not what you wore, not who you went with. What did you arrive to prom in? Maybe a limo, maybe a convertible, a big truck, a classic car. Now, where I'm from, I've seen people even come to prom in tractors because they're from the country and they like it that way. My high school class of 2006 was actually unlucky enough to be going to prom in that two-week span when PT Cruisers were cool. And I actually have a friend who went to prom in a PT Cruiser. God bless him. What you wear, who you go with, doesn't matter if you don't show up in style. Because one thing is certain, how you show up says everything. Now you may be asking yourself, what does prom have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter, that's today. And it's the day we remember how Jesus came into Jerusalem being hailed and praised as king. He was the expectant promised king who had come from the line of David, the king whom the people expected would restore the kind of political power and national autonomy that David established. The king who would fail to fulfill everyone's dreams for him except his father's. The king who would be crucified on a Roman cross before the week was out. And the one aspect of the triumphal entry that strikes me the most is that Jesus came to town riding on a donkey. How you show up says everything. And it's not just any donkey, mind you. It's a donkey on which no one had ever sat. Now, many of you know this. I grew up on a ranch and being a cowboy and was in that whole world and know it well and love it to this day. And you don't ride unbroken horses or donkeys to a show or parade. If you've ever sat on a horse that's never been sat on before, it's like riding a chicken. They don't know which way to go. They don't know how to understand which way you're telling them to go. If you want to make a big show of things, you don't show up like Jesus did. I can appreciate, Jesus tells two of his disciples, go, you'll find this unbroken donkey, the colt of a donkey tied here, bring it to me. And he says, when the people ask you, why are you untying that horse, tell them that I need it. Because when you start messing with a horse that's never been messed with, you need to know what you're doing. It's no surprise that Jesus comes riding on a donkey, though. In fact, it's likely that Jesus was having to be led into town on this untamed donkey. Because Zechariah 9:9 has long since prophesied, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt the foal of a donkey. But it really should be no surprise, because it's the same story as in Matthew 2 when Jesus was born. When the scriptures and stars pointed people to Bethlehem, the Jewish scribes, the people who knew God's word the best, stayed home. And no one showed up except a few shepherds and some out-of-towners. How you show up says everything. And as we head into Holy Week, preparing for Easter, as we welcome the King that we will crucify, I wonder if we are carrying expectations that will go unmet. I wonder if we are wanting Jesus to show up in ways that he's simply not going to. I wonder if when God's future unfolds, we will find it to be much different than the future we imagined. Because one thing is certain in the midst of this coronavirus crisis, the future is much more fragile than we would have liked, than we would have admitted a month ago. So the question this morning is just this: what future are you hanging your hat on? And what kind of crown does your king wear? For this Palm Sunday, where expectations on Jesus are as high as ever, we're turning to Romans chapter 8, where Paul catches a glimpse of the future that God has in store for us. And he shares what that future might mean for us today. So turn to Romans chapter 8 if you'd like to read along. And I left my cup there with some water, and I'd take that too. Romans chapter 8, if you found that, and we'll be reading starting in verse 18 through 18 through 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they see? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows that what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is the word of God. Sometimes a verse of scripture feels like it was written for today. Romans 8:18 feels like that to me. I mean, never before have we had this kind of common suffering in humanity. Never before has the world been so interconnected when something like this pandemic has taken place. And families are separated by sickness and death. Fear is plaguing the globe. And factories and businesses and economies are fragmented. And our future is always fragile. But when we become this painfully aware of just how fragile it really is, it becomes an opportunity for real hope. It becomes an opportunity to reorient our lives away from the fragile futures that this life offers, and to put our hope in a future that is everlasting. And this morning, I just want to talk about two aspects of hope that are particularly important in light of our present sufferings. And the first aspect of hope, Paul delivers it right in the first verse of today's text. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Creation's personified as eagerly waiting for the revealing of this glory. Paul says that we're also eagerly waiting for the adoption of as children of God, for the redemption of our bodies. You see, hope involves a kind of anticipation and eagerness for the full glory and goodness of eternal life. A future that is absolutely coming, even if no one knows when. Paul reminds us, it is in this hope that you were saved. The hope of a future based on the King of Hope coming again. In the future, if the future that you're hanging your hat on doesn't ultimately include and end with the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel. It's a future we haven't seen yet, not in fullness anyway. Hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they see? Well, if I'm honest, I do at times. We all do to a degree. And it's not that we don't have any expectations for this life. It's just that we don't have our ultimate expectations in this life. Because if Jesus said anything about the time between his first and second comings, it's that sufferings will be par for the course. It was Jesus who said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This has to take place. It's not the end yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes and pandemics. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. He says in John 17, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I'm coming to you, talking to his father. I've guarded them, but now I'm coming to you, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. But I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Jesus told us and gave us a heads up that these kinds of things were coming. But he also told us two things that I'm equally and absolutely certain about for this in-between time until he comes again. That Jesus promised to be with us and that he promised to come to us again. And the Bible talks about this second coming as the day of the Lord. It's mentioned in almost every book in Scripture. And though it's described in many ways as he'll be coming on the clouds, it'll be like lightning. It'll be when we see him, we'll be like him. It's described in many different ways, but it's always spoken about with certainty that it will come. And a critical, non-negotiable aspect of hope is that the King of Hope is coming again. And the world that we really want, the life that we really long for, isn't coming until he does. And what's incredible, though, is that though we're awaiting a glory that will be in the future revealed to us, there are glimpses of that future glory that are here now in the present tense. In verse 23, he says, not only is creation eagerly awaiting this glory, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is incredible news. This is unthinkable news, that there's a glimpse of glory that will be revealed to us that can be seen inside of us. One of my favorite biblical scholars, Craig Keener, said it this way: the presence of the Holy Spirit in believers is the actual beginning of the future world. It's the reality we find in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come into the now. The presence of the Holy Spirit is the actual beginning of the future world. The actual beginning of God's future world in you. It's why Paul says, if you're in the Spirit, you're in the Spirit if in fact the Spirit is in you. If the Spirit whom raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit within us is evidence of the eternal life that is coming in the resurrection. And one of the byproducts of the Spirit dwelling in our hearts through faith is real and tangible hope and expectation. In the very heart of your being, God has given you a foretaste of his future, the Holy Spirit, to stir up your hope for the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, the one, this is God, who has prepared us for this very thing, this future that is everlasting. The one who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a down payment on God's promise to come back. It's an earnest deposit to remind us that God does what God says he'll do. And he said, I'm coming again in glory. And when he does, no one will wonder if he's really real or if what he said was really true. You see, it's by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a guarantee of things to come, that God orients us to the future he ultimately has for his world. He stirs up hope in our hearts, hope in a glory that has not yet been seen, but will someday be revealed to us, and you can hang your hat on that. There's hope in glory. But there's another aspect of hope, one that more often goes overlooked. Because hope involves a kind of anticipation and an expectation of future glory. But hope also involves the existence of present groanings. Twice in the passage, Paul mentions glory. But you see, four times he mentions groanings. He describes it as futility, bondage, corruption, labor pains, as God prepares to give birth to a new world. And this is a wake-up call for us, because it means that having hope doesn't mean being happy. Hopefulness is not happiness. Hopefulness is something more like heartache and heartbreak. You see, the Spirit within stirs up hope for glory, but the Spirit also stirs up hope that feels like heartache and sounds like groaning. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait. And if I'm honest, in most ways, I haven't experienced a lot of heartache in my life. Sure, I've had my heart broken by a girl a couple of times. But I still have both my parents. I still have half my grandparents. All my siblings and spouses are in good health. And sometimes you don't know how good you have it until you meet someone who's lost almost as many loved ones as they have left. This experience of groaning, this inward world of hurting and longing, the author and activist Glennon Doyle describes it as the ache. And I'm going to read to you a little bit from her chapter on the ache. She says, "I don't know when I first discovered the ache, but by the time I'm 10 years old, it has become my constant interrupter. When my cat Coco climbs on the couch with me, she rubs her face against mine so softly and purrs so gently that I'm tempted to let myself melt into her, but the ache interrupts. Be careful. She won't live very long. You'll have to bury her soon. And my grandmother Alice whispers her evening rosary. I spy on her. She's the master of the universe there in her rocker, controlling everything on earth and keeping me safe. And just as I become lulled into peace by the rocking, the ache points out and says, 'Look how bruised and papery the skin on her hands is. See how they shake?' My mom leans over to kiss me goodnight. I catch the smell of her face lotion. I feel the soft sheets under me and the warm blanket around me, and I breathe in deeply. And I rarely make it to the exhale in peace, though, because the ache paralyzes me. You know how this ends. When she's gone, you'll never survive. I don't know if the ache is trying to protect me or terrorize me. I don't know if it loves me or it hates me, if it's bad or if it's good. I just know that its role is to constantly remind me of the most essential fact of life. This ends. Don't get too attached to anything." So you fast forward 10 years and she finds herself at her grandmother's bedside. Doesn't have long to live. And she said, "I've never felt the ache more deeply than I do in that moment. My mom's behind me watching me touch each of my grandmother's things and remember her life. She knows her daughter's preparing to say goodbye to her mother and that her mother is preparing to say goodbye to her daughter. And my grandmother reaches over and she lets her hand rest on the top of mine. And she looks at me. And the ache becomes too powerful. So I don't stiffen. I don't hold my breath. I just unclench and let it take me. And it takes me to the thought first in the future that one day, not that long from now, I'll be in my mother's place watching my daughter say goodbye to my mother. And not too long from then, it'll be my daughter saying goodbye to me. But the ache continues to take me with it. And now I'm somewhere else. I'm in the ache. I'm one big ache. I'm here with my grandmother and my mother, but suddenly I understand that I am here with everyone else too. That somehow I am here with everyone who has ever lived and ever loved and ever lost. You see, the ache is not a flaw. The ache is a meeting place. It's the clubhouse of the brave. All the lovers are there. It's where you go to meet the world. You see, the ache is love. The ache was never warning me, "This ends, so leave." The ache was saying, "This ends, so stay. This ends, so stay." Sometimes you don't discover the ache until you see it in another person's eyes. and you listen to their groans. And that was me. I learned about the ache from my wife. Over the years, she taught me how to stay with the ache long enough to learn something about myself and God and others from the pain. She's shown me the value of paying attention to the present moment, to the people around me, because we try to bury the ache, but it's always just below the surface. She's shown me that the ache is something that binds us together as human beings, and that she's shown me that how we show up for one another says everything. And the first time I heard about the ache in this way, I sat by the fire in my front yard and listening to Meg as she read to us from this book, and I feel like my ache got stirred up in a way that I haven't been able to get away from. And I think that's because I should stick with it. And if we're honest, we've all felt the ache before, even just for a moment. The hard part isn't finding the ache, it's leaning into it when we do. And I'll tell you that it's easier just to pretend like hope should be like happiness, because the ache hurts. It's easier to just try to escape from it. We have things like alcohol and the internet to help us with that. My little girl turned 2.5 last week. What in the world? And I'll tell you, it's easier to never think about the most terrible part of the twos being that she's only going to be 2 for 6 more months. It's easier to avoid eye contact with that hopeless and homeless mother and daughter who are standing at the stoplight with a sign that says, God bless. It's easier just to not even look over there than it is to see the ache in their eyes and to go home weeping all the way home in your car and to lay awake all night because you know that you can't do anything to help them. It's the ache. It's easier to escape the ache, but you'll be robbing yourself of real hope. Because there's more real hope in a moment of allowing yourself to feel the groanings of the Spirit within you than there is a lifetime of looking for happiness. And the ache will keep you connected to what matters in life. It has taken a government mandate for some of us to spend enough time with our family to realize that before now we weren't spending enough time with our family. The ache will hurt, but it will also cut right through all the meaningless stuff in this life because it will keep you conscious of the ultimate future that is coming by reminding you of its absence. The ache will teach you how to stay present because it'll tell you the world you really want isn't in this one. And that ache, the groan within us, is a byproduct of the Spirit being within us. The heartache and the heartbreak, these are actually manifestations of hope for a future that we haven't seen yet. And I wonder if God is working for our good through this pandemic to wake up the ache in the church in America. Sometimes you say hard things to the people you love, and I believe that God is saying something to us. That our insulation and our affluence have resulted in our apathy. We don't have to feel the ache in our suburbs. We don't have to feel the ache if we don't ever see someone who's actually hurting. We don't have to feel the ache if we're always fine and everyone's always fine. I'm tired of being fine. We exist as a church in one of the most powerful political nations in the world, and I believe we've let real hope just slip right through our fingers. And when we come out of this isolation and out of this quarantine, are we going to go back to life as it was? Absent to the ache within ourselves, oblivious to the ache within others? Or will we go back with a longing and aching and hurting heart to listen to the children of God who haven't yet heard about the King of Hope who's coming? Because the ache will keep your eyes on the horizon, looking for Jesus. It was Jesus himself who gave us language to express this ache and permission to feel it and to speak about it. Jesus was coming close to his death, and so he gets away from everyone, even his closest friends, to spill his guts to God. And the ache had become unbearable, so he does the only thing that you can do when it overwhelms you, and he cries out, "Abba, Father." And don't you know that's the words that Paul puts on our lips in Romans 8. Not just words. It's not just sing Abba Father, not praise Abba Father. He says cry, a desperate vocalization of the groaning from within. We've received a spirit of adoption as children by whom we cry out with pleading and pain and hope, Abba Father. You see, suffering with Christ is the pathway to having real hope. It's why Paul says in 8:17, we're children of God, and if children, then heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified with him. The groaning and the ache within is evidence that you have real hope in the glory that is going to be revealed to us. So don't run from the pain. Don't escape the ache. Because I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, and anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God. That's the promise that's given to us in the midst of our groanings. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. And if anything, the aching, hurting heart within you is evidence of the love that God wants to grow in your heart. His love that he wants to give you for other people. Easter is coming. And when it does, Jesus will come in splendor and glory and goodness beyond compare, raised from the dead. And it will be a celebration because how you show up says everything. But this Friday, Good Friday, I pray that you'd let yourself feel the ache. Let yourself enter into the ache within. Let yourself share in the sufferings of the cross. And may your King of Hope be crowned with thorns. Let's pray together. Jesus, I need you, Lord. I need you to help me stay close to the ache within. I need you to show me how to suffer like you suffer. Because I'm guilty of trying to escape. I'm guilty of being so busy I never have to notice how hard someone's doing or how much I'm actually hurting on the inside. And so this Palm Sunday, we lay down our expectations. We put our futures at your feet. Whatever false and sad second kind of hope we have, we want real hope that comes with an expectation of glory and a deep resonance of your spirit that comes out like groaning. So may your spirit be near to us this week in the ache, in the groaning within. And may we prepare to worship you, the King of Hope, who wears a crown of thorns. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we depart today, let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
As we all prepare to go to the bathroom or eat lunch or whatever else we're going to go do at this point in our homes, I want to send you in a blessing, but I have a little update on our Good Friday service. It's this Friday, April 10th at 7 p.m. At 7 p.m., and there'll be a link directly to it. It won't be hard to find this week. So April 10th, 7 p.m., look for the link for the Good Friday service. And it's all the churches here. This isn't just something that our church does. This is all the churches in Kitsap County will be coming together under one roof as one church to celebrate one Lord in Jesus Christ and Him.